We just recorded that song too, so you can say you were here when that song was recorded. All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 24 and John 10, we'll be there today. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. But while you're looking for Luke 24 and John 10, let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you that we're here today in your presence on this Easter morning. But thank you for the amazing worship song that the worship team just led us in, the original song that you led them to write. Jesus, now speak to us through these familiar words. We've seen these passages before, but Lord, speak to us today and show us something we've never seen before. As always, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit with us because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no other spirit in the room. There can be no spirit of distraction in the room. There can be no spirit of confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, I want to look at the account of Jesus' resurrection from the book of Luke, and then we'll briefly take a look at John 2. What I want us to focus on today is resurrection power that goes beyond just Easter. Resurrection power is still at work in our lives, even now today, 2,000 years later. Amen? Amen? All right, let's start reading through Luke 24. Stephen? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, we'll go back to verse 1, Stephen. It says, on the first day of the week, so of course that's Sunday, the structure of the Greek here suggests this was at first light, as soon as they could see. So these women got down there right as the sun was cracking over the horizon. It says that the women brought spices to embalm the body. The verse 10 tells us that the women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some other women. John 19:39 says that Nicodemus also brought 75 pounds of spices. So the women brought spices, and Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices. Jesus was well spiced. Now the spices would have been myrrh, aloe, and probably frankincense. What I think is interesting, we looked at this on Good Friday. When Jesus was born and the Magi, or the wise man, came to celebrate his birth, they brought frankincense. And when Jesus is dead and in the tomb and the women come to anoint his body, they bring frankincense. Frankincense was present at his birth and his death. Frankincense is tree sap. But it was so revered, it was so honored and held in such high regard that it was considered a gift worthy of a king and worthy of anointing Jesus' body. But frankincense is tree sap. Now, Nicodemus and these women would have spent a large amount of money on all of these spices. It would have been only the women that went in to anoint the body, though Nicodemus would not have entered the tomb to anoint the body. This was a real act of love on the part of these ladies because touching a dead body would have now made them unclean, and Passover had just ended, and there still would have been a few remaining festivities and parties happening that these women now could not participate in because they were unclean from touching the body. Verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The tomb would have had a large round stone that looked like a wheel or disc. You know, when I was a kid and I read these, I always pictured a boulder, right? When I think stone, I think boulder. And I'm like, well, how do they put a boulder in place and then put up the first picture, Stephen? I'm sure you've all seen this before, but it's a wheel or a disc in a groove, so it's really easy to roll it in and out of place. It's not a boulder. So when they get there, it says that the stone is rolled back into the open position. The accounts in Mark mentions that the women wondered how they would have rolled the stone away as they got there. The accounts in Matthew tell us that the angel of the Lord appeared and that the stone was rolled away through an earthquake. See, I think Matthew 28:2 is in there. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. So there's a little bit of a supernatural element here that Luke leaves out. It probably spoke more to Matthew's Jewish audience. But now the angel must have been visible for Matthew to have reported this, right? So there's an earthquake, and then the people there see the angel. Verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The women entered the tomb, since the door was already rolled open, but the body of Jesus is not there. Verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. That'll get your attention. Upon entering the tomb where the body had, the women are suddenly in the presence of angels, right? Now, the four Gospels have slightly different renderings of the appearance of the angels, how many and their location. Luke and John say that there are two angels. Matthew and Mark say there's one angel. The location sometimes is on the top of the tomb, sometimes it's in the tomb. But all four Gospels make it clear the tomb is empty. Jesus is not in there. Verses 5 and 6. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Side note, as we read throughout the New Testament, whenever the word worship is used in English, it's usually the Greek word for bow down. Worship in the New Testament is bow down. So when they see these angels and they see that Jesus is not there, it says that they bow down. That's worship in the very truest sense of it, okay? But I want to focus on that last phrase. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Of course, the women don't yet understand that Jesus had risen from the dead, or they wouldn't have gone there with spices to anoint the body, right? So they're not looking for a living person. They're looking for a dead body. Makes sense, right? But the angel's response is so powerful. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The women have come to a tomb, a place of death, to look for a dead body. The entire focus or perspective was on death and dead things. In the natural realm, this made sense for them. But the angel says your focus should be on the living. They're in a tomb, and the angel's like, why isn't your focus on the living? Look for the living in the most unlikely of places to find it, in a tomb. I love that about God's kingdom. But this is a word for us in our day as well. Our focus should not be on death or dead things in the fullest meaning of that. Rather, our focus should be on that which is living, even in the unlikeliest of places. Amen. Our focus should be on resurrection power. Our focus should be on the character and nature of God, the one who brings dead things to life. You know, if Jesus had a resume, you know what it would say? I bring dead things to life. Hard stop. I talk to so many people who can't get past the problem of evil. If there's a good God, then how can there be evil? How can there be death and destruction? Several years ago, I talked to one of my neighbors who found it impossible to believe that God is so cruel as to put his own son to death. I think my neighbor is only looking at the dead among the living. His focus is only on dead and death. He can't get past that to resurrection power. Resurrection power is the answer to death and suffering. But to see resurrection power, we must look and see beyond the circumstances of death and suffering. We must remember from Good Friday that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Let's take a minute. I want to walk through this idea of resurrection power. So we're going to go to John real quickly. John 10:17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. Go to verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The command I receive from my Father. Resurrection power, therefore, starts with love. Go back to 17, Stephen. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Resurrection power then starts with love. The reason my Father loves me. God the Father did not put his son to death as my neighbors suggested. Jesus offered his own life as an act of love between the Father and the Son. Jesus offered his own life as an act of love between him and us. Resurrection power starts with love. This was not a cruel act of child abuse, as my neighbor suggested. He offered himself as an act of love to us. After all, we are his creation, right? My neighbor could only see the crucifixion as an act of child abuse and death. He couldn't see it as the greatest act of love ever, which is what it is, right? He couldn't see that Jesus did this on his own from love. It says, Jesus says, I laid down my own life. He did this on his own. It's hard to comprehend that kind of love from a human perspective. It's hard to see that resurrection power until we understand that kind of love. So as we look at this idea of resurrection power, we've got to get in our mind that this whole thing of resurrection is rooted in love. Rooted in how much the Father loved Jesus and how much Jesus loved us. Right? That's the problem with my neighbor. He couldn't get to the point of seeing that kind of love. But then it gets better. Resurrection power then continues with authority. Jesus says, I have what? Authority. Verse 18, Stephen. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to pick it up. So resurrection power starts with love and continues with authority. For resurrection power to exist, there must be an authority that is greater than death itself. You see, at the time that Jesus died, no one thought that anything could overcome death. Now, there was a dispute between Sadducees and Pharisees as to whether or not there'd be a resurrection, but they really didn't see anything that was greater than death at that time. And sadly, many of us in our day are the same way. But Jesus had that level of authority given to him by his Father. Death can't overcome death, and focusing on death won't lead to resurrection. Now, of course, death was and is a tool of the devil, but authority of Jesus is far above the devil's. Jesus' authority is even above death. In Matthew, when he returns to his disciples, he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. If Jesus has all authority, both in heaven and earth, how much is left for the devil?
None.
So death didn't have a chance against Jesus' authority, right? For us to experience resurrection power, our focus must be on the one who has authority even over death. We must see death and suffering as the last-ditch effort of the devil to hurt God's people, but we must understand that Jesus' authority is greater than that. Then resurrection power is put in motion with death. Resurrection power starts with love, goes into Jesus' authority, and now it moves, it passes through death. Jesus says, I lay down my life only to take it up again. You see, you can't have a resurrection without a death. That's the tension, that's the juxtaposition of the kingdom. You can't have a resurrection until there's a death. We want the resurrection, but we don't want the death, do we? That's ultimately what my neighbor was looking for. Stephen, there's a cartoon in there. Put that up real quick, please. Jesus on the cross, and the man says, if you don't mind, I'm going to look for a Christianity that is more triumphant and victorious. That's where the world is at. They can't see the love and the authority and the power in the resurrection. They can't see that resurrection is greater than death. They only see the death. So this man standing here, he only sees the death. He doesn't see through it to the resurrection. My neighbor was looking for resurrection power, but he didn't want to have to deal with the death. But of course, you can't have the later without the prior. We also have to realize that this is the character and the nature of God, to bring dead things back to life. Again, if Jesus had a resume, it'd say, I bring dead things to life, hard stop. With resurrection power, death and suffering is never the final word. God doesn't cause the death and suffering. Those are the result of the fall of mankind and entering into original sin. God is a God of restoration, though, and resurrection is just one form of his restoration. I start the new year every year with a message on the God of restoration. He restores everything, and he always restores it better than it was before. That's resurrection power as well. Resurrection power starts with love, continues with authority, and then passes through death. But now here's the best part. It's getting better. I'm excited. Resurrection power reaches its fullness in us, his disciples. Starts with love, has authority, passes through death, and lands in our laps as his disciples. Jesus shared his resurrection authority with us. You see, this is what we lose sight of in our modern world. Jesus came to earth to demonstrate what was possible for a man or woman fully given over to the Lord. Everything that Jesus did on earth, he did in his humanity. Scripture tells us that he laid down his divinity. So he came to earth to demonstrate to us what is possible for a man or woman fully surrendered to God. Let me show you something. Matthew 10, Stephen. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Have I ever mentioned this passage before? Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the leper. Drive out demons. Freely receive, freely give. Resurrection power comes to its fullness as we, the disciples of Jesus, go. Notice it doesn't say pray for the dead. It says raise the dead. It's an assumed close because he has given us resurrection power. Notice it doesn't say heal, pray for the sick. It says heal the sick. When Jesus showed up at Lazarus' tomb after he had been dead for 3 days, do you think Jesus was wringing his hands over what he was going to do? Oh no, Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. What am I going to do? Jesus just says, Lazarus, come out. He didn't pray for him. He just raised him. Just come out. That's the way it's supposed to look. Resurrection power starts with love, moves through authority, passes through death, and lands in our lap. This is how it's supposed to look. I want to share a quick story just to demonstrate this idea. We don't necessarily pray for the sick or pray for the dead. We heal the sick and we raise the dead, right? We're not praying for them. Several months ago now, Michelle, who's in the back there, she was sitting right up here. We were just kind of waiting on the Lord one Sunday, and I just came by and I just touched her hand. She had her hand. I just touched her hand, and she was instantly healed of a neck and shoulder problem that she'd had for years. Am I telling the truth? Yeah. I didn't pray. Did I pray for you? No. I just touched your hand and you were healed, right? That's what the word says. Heal the sick, raise the dead. But it's resurrection power. We can't get stuck at the death part. We can't get stuck at the injury or the infirmity part. We got to move through that into resurrection power. Resurrection power happens because Jesus can lay down his life and pick it up again, and then he shared that resurrection power with his disciples. So again, resurrection power starts with love, moves into his authority, passes through death, and lands in our lap. Now I want to go back to Luke 24 and verse 7 where we had left off. That was a little diversion through John to help us understand resurrection power. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and the third day raised again. Verse 6 ended with the angel reminding them of what Jesus had said before when he was still with them. Verse 7 then here is the summary of what Jesus had said, really based on Matthew 16, 21. What's interesting here is in the Greek where it says must be delivered over. The word there in the Greek is significant because it's divine necessity. This was not an accident or a political mishap, but part of God's redemptive plan unfolding in Scripture. When it says he must be handed over, that is a divine necessity in the original Greek language. The resurrection wasn't supposed to be a surprise. Jesus had laid it all out ahead of time. Jesus had told them all of these things, but they were blinded by their own expectations of what they thought should happen. Think about this for a minute. Jesus tells them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to come back again. He explained it all, but they didn't get it and they didn't see it. Why? Because they all had their own expectations. They all had their own idea of what they thought the Messiah should be and what they thought Jesus should do. Are we any different? Just turn on the TV news if you don't believe me. We're all coming at this saying, well, Jesus should do this, Jesus should do that. Our political environment should do this and that for my faith. But is that what Jesus is doing? Because these folks missed it completely. We talked about that a little bit last week during the Palm Sunday message. So this, what was happening here, was not a plan that went wrong, but a plan that went exactly right. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Verse 8. And then they remembered his words. So they've had this thing. They go to the tomb. It's empty. There's an angel. The angel's like, hey, you guys didn't get this. And they're like, oh, yeah, I remember Jesus telling us about that. Do you ever have one of those moments where you're like, yeah, I remember. I just didn't want to know that. I just didn't want that. Verses 9 and 10. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. When the resurrection was first announced, it was seen as nonsense. The people of the day had a hard time receiving the message. Now, part of that was because it was delivered by women, and of course, women were not considered trustworthy in the day. But 2,000 years later, it's still seen as nonsense. Resurrection power seems like nonsense because we're too focused on the death. I think about my neighbor. He just couldn't get past the death into the resurrection. You see, if you stare at a dead body long enough, it's hard to believe that it could ever live again. You must turn your eyes to Jesus and look toward the resurrection power. If you stare at a dead dream for your life, it's hard to believe that God could ever use you. You must turn your eyes toward Jesus and resurrection power. His kingdom is not of this world. I once shared Christ with a man at a public event. I think we were at one of our beach outreaches that we do. And he shouted at me, the story of the cross and resurrection is the craziest thing in the Bible. And I said, I agree. While many simply see it as nonsense, there's no question that it's crazy because it goes against our earthly tendency to just want to focus on the death. It's crazy, but believing in resurrection power is better than sleeping with dead bodies strewn all through your life. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Resurrection power in action. This theme of resurrection is actually all through the scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I want to take a quick survey of that so that we kind of see resurrection power in action throughout God's redemptive history, all right? Ezekiel 37, Stephen, one of my favorite passages. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. You know, the Lord leads the prophet Ezekiel out into a valley where there are bones that are so dry they're basically dust. And then God says, do you think these bones can live? Speak to them. Prophesy to them. In other words, raise the dead. This is the precursor to the Matthew 10 passage we looked at. Don't just wait. I mean, like, the bones are dust. And he says they'll come back to life. God moves in resurrection power through the prophet, and those bones come back to life. Are there valleys of dry bones in your life that need some resurrection power? You see, the people here had died without seeing the promises of God, and they had no hope. If lack of hope is your struggle, Jesus can bring resurrection to your hope. Speak resurrection power over your dreams and the promises that God has given to you. Isaiah 61, God simply says that he will turn ashes into beauty. Think about that. Something that has been burned is completely destroyed. All that's left is ashes and carbon. And God says, I can make that beautiful. That's resurrection power. Jesus tells a parable of a seed in John 12:24. Stephen, I think that one's in there. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. A seed must fall to the ground and die so that resurrection power and life can come and multiplication begins. But when that seed is in the ground and it's dark and it feels like death, that's a tough place to be, isn't it? The death of the seed must happen, though, before a new life and a new plant can begin. We must not lose sight of the fact that Jesus here in this, he's talking about your life. This is not a lesson in agriculture or horticulture. When he talks about the seed die, he's talking about you. You must go into his kingdom and his place and his will, and you must die. Then he can make something of you. Resurrection power in your everyday life. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Taking up a cross is to die. A cross was a form of execution. So when he says take up your cross, he's saying die. Now think about this. If you wanted to recruit a bunch of followers to you, like you got this cause and you want to gather some followers, what's your leading going to be? Hey, die. I want you to die and then come follow me. You'd be like, dude, whatever. Jesus is so looking toward the resurrection power, he can come and say, hey, will you die for me? We must take up our cross daily, die to ourselves and our will, so that resurrection power can come and make something deeper and better out of our lives. Resurrection power is always at work in our life, especially when we die to ourselves daily. Think about baptism. Colossians 2:12, Stephen. Having been buried with him in baptism. He's talking about baptism. He's talking about buried. Buried refers to death and dead things, right? You bury dead things. So take your dead self and bury yourself into baptism. So even in Jesus, he's recruiting people to himself. He's like, all right, I got this little thing I want you to do. I want you to dip yourself in water, but you got to be dead first. It's really bad marketing, don't you think? When we go under the water and are buried, that's death. But when we come up from the water with resurrection power, we're changed and we're made new. Baptism is all about resurrection power. Baptism is the fruit and the outflow of what Easter is all about. Our life in Christ begins with resurrection power at baptism. In the world we live in, there's a temptation to focus on dead and dead things, the broken things, the things we can't change. Turn on the TV and watch the news. You'll see it. After all, these dead things and the things we can't change are all around us. Right now, the world seems full of death and dying. But we must remember that in order to see resurrection power, it has to start with a death. Can we see past the death and the suffering to the resurrection power? You see, for every dead thing out there, there's a glorious resurrection waiting to happen. For every dead thing out there, there's a glorious resurrection waiting to happen. But here's the thing, though. Resurrections do take time. Seeds take time to grow. I'm a horticulturist. I plant seeds and I'm out there, come on, grow, 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 right? Seriously, I am like that. Ask my wife. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Lazarus was in the tomb for 3 days. The bones of Ezekiel's day were there for so long they became completely dry as dust. After we're baptized, we grow slowly in sanctification. Resurrections are glorious and powerful, but they are the slow work of the kingdom. They take time. Here's the good news, though. Once there is a death, we can invite resurrection power to come and then wait for that seed to grow. God the Father could see. Here's the thing. I want you to catch this. God the Father could endure watching his son on the cross because he could see past the cross into the future and resurrection power. My neighbor looked at the cross and just saw it as child abuse, saw it as extreme hatred. But God the Father could endure watching his son on the cross because he could see past the cross into resurrection power. He could see past the cross to the millions of children Jesus would set free from sin and death. Lord, give us the same kind of vision to see past our current sufferings and pain into the future and see the glorious resurrections you have in our future. Lord, give me resurrection eyes that I will only walk in resurrection power. Lord, help me to see every time there's a dead thing or a disappointment or a destruction that I can actually speak resurrection into that. That's the real story of Easter. Easter introduces us to the idea of resurrection power. It was all through scriptures I demonstrated, But as we look at the whole of Scripture, we see that God has always been moving toward this resurrection power. And now through Easter and Jesus, we get to share resurrection power and speak into that. Remember, resurrection power starts with love. God loved Jesus. Jesus loves us. Then Jesus has all authority, even over death. Then Jesus dies so that resurrection power can become real, and then he hands that over and shares it with us. Here's the thing. In Matthew, when Jesus says, I have all authority on heaven and earth, so there's no authority left for the devil, right? Jesus, after he says, I have all authority on heaven and earth, he says, now go, take what I've given you, and go make disciples. So he is handing that authority to us, and that authority includes resurrection power. It's from that place that we go and make disciples, right? We are not helpless and without hope as we go to make disciples. We have resurrection power in our hands. We are even to look for the living in the most unlikely places to find it, in a tomb. We get to go into tombs and say, where's the living? That sounds like fun. Jesus uses his authority to overcome sin, shame, and the power that it had through death. The real power of sin was death, right? Sin was only a part of the problem. Sin's ultimate victory was death. And Jesus says, I've now overcome that. Death no longer has any authority. Sin no longer has any authority. This brought us back into a right relationship with God the Father and ensured us eternal life. But Jesus also shared that resurrection power with his disciples. He says, go, make disciples, heal sick, raise the dead, and cleanse the leper. Because of Easter and the authority that Jesus shared with us, we get to speak resurrection power over the dead things in our life. Death and destruction in our day and in our life are an invitation to resurrection power. You know, in that passage in Matthew, it says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. Again, assume clothes. It doesn't say pray for the leper. Leprosy was highly, highly contagious. Let's say Stephen here has leprosy. In the old covenant, if I got this close, I now had leprosy too. But Jesus would reach out and touch the leper because his authority was greater. So we can confidently walk up to disease and be like, disease, you have no place. Get out. Right? She's testifying to it. It happened to her. Resurrection power is available to all of those who believe in Jesus, that Jesus laid down his own life through death on the cross to pay the price that our sin deserved. But then Jesus defeated Satan and sin through resurrection power, came out of that tomb, and gave us that ability to walk in resurrection power as well. If you have never trusted Jesus like this, now's a great time to do it. And it's really easy. It's not like it's real hard to just say, Jesus, yes. We complicate this thing sometimes with what it means to be a Christian. Here's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus, yes. That's it. Jesus, all of you, everything this book says, yes. I lay down my own expectations. I lay down my own desires. Jesus, yes. Yes. Yes to you, yes to this book. Is there a place in your life that needs some resurrection power? Dead dreams, poor health? Just call it out and speak resurrection power over it. It's not mystical. It's not hocus pocus. It's what the word says. It's this. I'm preaching this. This says heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, presume clothes. Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team back up. Well, let's do communion first, sorry. Worship team can still come. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you.
Sorry.
You see, in the Old Testament covenant, they had to bring an animal. They had to bring a sheep or a goat or a dove if they were poor. And then the priest would sacrifice it. He would cut the animal open and lay it out on the altar. But Jesus says, now you can. I'm going to allow that to be done to my body. I'm going to allow my body to be torn to shreds so that you will never have to bring an animal again. You just say yes. So again, this is Jesus' body, and we just say yes, Jesus. Yes to what you did. Yes, allowed. Yes to what you allowed to happen to your body. So that we can now walk in resurrection power. Again, after the supper, he took the cup. He said, said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." Again, in the Old Covenant, after the priest would sacrifice an animal, they would take all the blood and they would pour all the blood all over the altar. And Jesus says, no longer, just drink this and say yes. This juice, this wine, this is now my blood, which will wash you clean of all your sins. This blood will now allow you to walk in resurrection power. Just say yes. Jesus, yes. Yes to you, yes to what you did, yes to your blood. The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread and you'll dip it in the juice and you receive them together. We do have some little sealed packs too if you want to grab one of those. You do not have to be a member of our